There we go. I would appreciate it. And so we're probably not going to have PowerPoint, but that's not that big a deal, other than it just means that Scripture will not appear behind me. And so therefore, I would encourage you, the bulletin has it, and there should be Bibles around you. And hopefully you brought your own. And if not, if you have a smartphone, as much as I don't like those things on certain things, is it behind me now? All right, I'll show the video. We may show it at the end. We'll use it as a closing prayer. The great thing is you can have the Word of God with you at all times if you've got one in your pocket. So we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 19. This is what the Word of the Lord says. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priest and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.'" The teachers of the law and the chief priest looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. And guys, we need to talk, there we go, for just a little bit about what is happening here. Because the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they are asking Jesus basically, "Who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority to do the things that you are doing?" And specifically what he just did. If you were here last week, or if you thought, "Hey, I have a Bible, I'm going to look at what was said just before this," and you looked in the 19th chapter, you're going to notice that what happens beforehand is this very, very famous scene where Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. And he may have done this twice during his ministry. He may have done it once. We're not entirely sure. There's some indications that he may have done it at the beginning of his 3-year ministry and then did it at the end also, but he may have just done it at the end. But what we know is he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple, is the way we describe it, which is actually interesting when you get down to it, because he chased animals out and he threw cages around and he chased people out and he turned over tables. In many ways, the temple was much dirtier after Jesus was through with it, but it was finally cleansed at that point. And he did this, if you look back in the history, he did this most likely because of the fact that people were being kept from worshiping the Lord their God. Specifically, where he did this was what would have been known as the court of the Gentiles. If you were to look at a model of the temple, and I pull these up every now and then, but I don't have one up there right now, it's basically a bunch of different yards. And the outer yard is what's known as the court of the Gentiles. And it's as far as a Gentile could make it into the presence of God. And the further in you went, the closer you were to the actual presence of God. The Gentiles were only allowed into the court of the Gentiles. And this is where all the people were doing the money changing, which was a necessary thing. Okay? The money changing was necessary. It wasn't a crooked thing. The crookedness was being done in the court of the Gentiles. It was also done in the Mount of Olives, and that Jesus didn't go into that market and overturn it. It was also sacrificial animals that were sold. Okay, that was a necessary thing. If you and I, maybe we lived a long way away from Jerusalem, but once a year we would go to Jerusalem and we would make our sacrifice. And taking your lamb with you, well, that could be a very difficult thing. Something could happen to your lamb along the way. So you needed other sacrificial animals that were there. They were at the Mount of Olives. Jesus didn't go to that one and overturn it. He overturned the one that was in the temple. See, they had taken something that was necessary, and they had said in their minds, the Gentiles, who cares about them? They're not God's chosen people. Who cares? And they had taken the court of the Gentiles, and they turned it into a market. And Jesus responded by going into it and cleansing the temple. You ever had somebody come to your house and clean it without your permission? I mean, I know, like, if you're like me, Pam would be thrilled if one day for, like, Valentine's Day, and this is just personal, okay, one of the best things I ever did not know about my wife, but when I started dating her, to find out that she doesn't like Valentine's Day because she believes it's just kind of a developed holiday, so I don't have to do these things on Valentine's. It's very freeing, but if on Valentine's Day I was just like, I'm just going to get you a maid, and she's just going to come in here and spring clean. Pam would love it, and she would hate it at the exact same moment because her mind would go, I need to clean up before the maid gets there. But my dad would come to my house every now and then, and my dad had this just amazing shop. Everything, he's one of those disgusting people that he didn't tape off the outline of the tool, you know, like the death outline that you see in spy movies, but it was pretty close to that. Every tool had its spot. Like, I have areas where tools are supposed to be. Like, if you were to see my shop, it's like my wrenches should be in this area right here, and I've got a lot of hooks for them. And when I don't have anything else going on, they all have their separate hook. But when I'm really busy, they're all put on one big hook. And then my power tools are in this area. My dad had a spot for everything. And every now and then, when my parents would come over and visit before my mom moved up here and before my dad passed away, I would come home from work and find that my dad had cleaned up a certain area. It's a love-hate relationship. Because the hate was like, what, is my way not good enough? The temple priest, the chief priest, the elders, the teachers of the law are literally coming to Jesus and they're saying, who do you think you are to do this? Who do you think you are to go in and cleanse the temple? Who do you think you are to go in there and say what we were doing is not right? Because the whole idea of overturning it is an implication of this is evil. I love the Jesus in the temple. Okay. The reality is, the Jesus in the temple is one of those aspects of Jesus that everybody loves as long as he's not overturning our tables. Okay, if Jesus is overturning the tables of Republicans or Democrats, the other side is just thrilled, like, dun, 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 just like getting Rocky mode where you're convinced that Jesus is beating up the other side. If Jesus is against the Patriots, it's dun, 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 you're just like, Rocky, you're ready. If Jesus is against left-lane drivers, you're ready for it. We all love it when Jesus is opposed to the other side. But the problem is that Jesus never stays opposed to the other side. He overturns our tables. He gets in our lives and starts saying, hey, Robert, yeah, you know, you're making this choice over here, and that's kind of a selfish choice, and I want you to do this instead. Robert, I want you to go spend time with that person that makes you feel uncomfortable. Robert, I want you to give more and spend less. Robert, I want you to do all these things. And I'm like, no, Jesus, you're getting too personal there. Why are you doing that? Jesus, we had a good thing going. Why are you doing that? See, I'm convinced if Jesus had gone in and said, it's great that the Gentiles have no place to worship, the chief priest would have been thrilled, and the teachers of the law would have been thrilled, and the elders would have been thrilled. But the second he comes in and messes with their stuff and pronounces judgment by doing it, Okay, judgment is very much a part of God. He declares something evil by making it right. He actually declares things evil by offering us forgiveness. We treat forgiveness so wimpily, but if I say I forgive you, the first thing that we know on that is that means I'm saying what you did was wrong. You really want to tick off somebody? Walk up to somebody and say, Corey, I forgive you. Not just anybody. Like, Corey, I forgive you. You'd be like, what did I do? So Jesus is being asked, what's the authority? Who gave you this authority to come in? And Jesus, he has this very blatant answer that seems kind of cryptic, but it's not. Right? Does anybody remember what he points to? He asks a question. John's baptism. And specifically, we have a story here, okay? I'm using this. I've been really hit recently. So many of the... I like using artwork to display things while I'm talking about it. All of our paintings of Jesus look nothing like what Jesus would have looked like. Jesus was not blonde and blue-eyed. He did not have white skin. And so you're going to see me using a lot more... Like, I can't tell what color he is there. So you're going to see more of that. But here's what I like. We're going to use Luke's example of this because it's one of the shorter ones. But okay, all four of the Gospels have the description of Jesus' baptism. This is the description, though. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am pleased." Jesus says, you want to know what authority I have? Who gave me this authority? Who did John's baptism come from? Because if John's baptism came from God, then Jesus' baptism is this declaration of where his authority comes from. When Jesus is baptized by John, the heavens open up. A dove, which we know to be the Holy Spirit, descends. And a voice speaks from heaven and says, "You are my Son." It's a rubber stamp of grade A approved, okay? It is saying, this is the Messiah. And John speaks about this before it ever even happens as he sees Jesus coming. He says this, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said..." He said this for other people to be able to hear. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me." John speaks of who Jesus is. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders are saying, "Who gave you the right to come in here and declare that what we are doing is wrong?" And Jesus says, "If John's baptism is from God, then God gave me this authority. The Father spoke from heaven. The Spirit descended upon me. John, a prophet, recognized who I am. You wonder who my authority is from? It is from the one you worship. Now get in line and cleanse the temple with me." See, who do we think he is? That's this common line within our Gospels over and over again. Peter does it in response to Jesus. Jesus asks, "Who do men say I am? And who do you think I am?" And Peter responds with, "You are the Christ. You are the chosen one. You are the Son of God." See, it's easy to say it. It's an entirely different thing to live it. Because when we recognize who God is, we have to be ready for him to cleanse us, to turn over tables in our lives, and we have to be okay with it. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the elders and the chief priests, they weren't okay with it. And the people... The ones who earlier, the passage we read last week, declared, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were okay saying that. But the second he asked more of them, they weren't okay. Yesterday I joked about how we like it when Jesus overturns tables in other areas, but not in our own lives. But the reality is, Jesus has the authority to ask of us anything he wants. Anything he wants. And yet so often, we make all of these excuses. Jesus says to love our enemy, but he didn't mean them. Jesus asked us to forgive the one who's not even asking for forgiveness. But he didn't mean them. They hurt me too bad. Jesus asked us to put everything behind him. Everything behind him. And we're okay saying that, but living it out is an entirely different thing. Because living it out might mean that we might not get the house we want, or we might not have the job we want, or we might go someplace that we weren't planning on going. We might spend time with people that are awkward. We might spend time with people that are hard for us to be around. But he has the authority to ask that. See, I think so often in our lives, even though we don't say, Jesus, who do you think you are? I think quite often we live that out. I know that Jesus wants me to take care of the weak. I know that Jesus wants me to take care of the ones who are neglected. And yet, often I only do that when I have time for it. I know that Jesus, he may own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he has said, your resources are mine and I want you to use them to glorify me. And I'm okay doing that to a certain amount. 10% is good. Obviously, he wants me to have the 90% after that. No, he doesn't. I know he says, I want you to go out and I want you to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And I do that with people I'm comfortable with, but every now and then he's saying, do it with a person in front of me at Quick Trip. And do I think he has the authority to tell me to do that? And I think the beauty is that when we recognize his authority, we recognize that he's given us authority also. This is one of the things that he says in the gospel according to John. He tells his followers, as you sent me into the world, he's praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. See, when we recognize where Jesus' authority comes from, the fact that he has the authority of God because he is God, because he is following the Father, he has the authority of the Father. Because he is empowered by the Spirit, he has the power of the Spirit. When we recognize that, and then we recognize that he says, and so I send you, we now go out with his authority. We have his authority to overturn tables when it's necessary. But more importantly than that, to forgive when it's necessary. To speak peace into people's lives when it's necessary. To speak love to those that we are scared of, because we have been sent by the Most High God and we have the authority of the King of Kings. All right, I'm going to show y'all another old photo of me, okay? Don't laugh. Y'all laughed last time. I had more hair at this time. This is a guy named Tony Campolo, who is one of my heroes. I don't agree with everything that he says, but to be completely honest, I don't agree with everything I said 10 years ago either. But he's influenced me a lot in a lot of different things. And one of the things that he had this weird habit of, oh, by the way, if you can't tell who Tony Campolo is, I'm the guy who looks like me. And Tony Campolo is the guy who would describe himself as a short, fat, bald Italian who spits a lot. Okay? That's generally his description. But he has really weird things happen to him. And he still tells this story because he's still alive, of God using a prayer one time. Now, you may not know this. In certain churches, if there's a guest speaker, and with the pastor it happens too, what will happen is people will come up and pray for the speaker before the service happens. It's not uncommon at all. What would happen in our case is I would be up here and seated or kneeling, depending on your knees. And before the service ever happened, you would just come up and just pray, and you would pray, Lord, speak through your servant today. It's a wonderful prayer, actually. Truthfully, if y'all want to, I don't necessarily want to pray on this because I do have one bad knee. I don't want to kneel down on this. But if on Sunday mornings you remember and you go, Robert, Lord, please speak through Robert today, I would be thrilled by that, okay? I pray for you guys regularly. I would love it if you're praying for me. But Kampala was at this one church once where they just let everybody come up and pray. And he said basically before the service happened that they spent about 40 minutes praying for him. And he got really, really tired because I don't know if you know this, you're spending time on your knees. Some people, when they pray for you, if you've ever had somebody pray for you and put their hand on you, some people are light touchers and some people are leaners. And Kampala talks about only remembering one prayer from this entire time. And what he remembers about this prayer is two things. One, the guy put his hand on Dr. Kampala's head and just leaned into him. And two, the guy never prayed for Tony Kampala at all. This time set aside to pray for the pastor, the person who was preaching, and the guy never prayed for him at all. Instead, he prayed for a guy named Fred, who was leaving his wife that day. And this guy just got into amazing specifics, okay? If you've ever been with somebody who prays specific, it's kind of, I find it kind of interesting because they may pray about things that they're talking to God, but it's like, I have no idea where that is. This guy just started saying, Father, you know that Fred is leaving his wife, and his wife's name is Ethel, and he is leaving her, and they have been married for 27 years, and they live in the second trailer park down the road on, I'm just going to say, Main Street down here, and it is the blue trailer that is there, and they've lived there for about 5 years now, and they have a schnauzer, and he's leaving that schnauzer also, and he is just not making the right choices in this life, and he just told me that he is going to leave her this morning, and he's going to be headed down Highway HH, and Lord, you know all of this is happening. I'm just asking right now, Lord, that you will intervene, and that you will make him to know that there is a God who loves him, and a God who can save his marriage, because Fred and Ethel just need, they need to have their marriage saved, and they need to have their lives saved. And Kampala talks about how he just got so frustrated because the guy was just leaning on him, and he just every time he'd make a point, he'd lean a little further, and that he just kept on praying for Fred. And he preached the sermon, and Dr. Kampala said, you know, it's just one of those, he just preached the sermon, no big deal. Sometimes you see God move, and sometimes you don't. And he's like, I preached the sermon, that was it. And they fed him lunch, and then he hopped in his vehicle and started to drive back to Philadelphia, which is where he lives. And as he was driving back to Philadelphia, he saw a hitchhiker, and you should never pick up hitchhikers, but he felt like God said, pick up this hitchhiker. And he picked up this hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker got in the car, and Dr. Kampala started to talk to him, because this is how he gets stories. He just talks to people all the time. And he's talking to him, and he said, hi, my name's Tony Kampala. What's your name? And the guy says, well, my name's Fred. And Dr. Kampala says, well, that's kind of interesting. He's driving along, and suddenly he sees the highway, and I said HH, which is our highway. I don't remember what the highway was, but he sees the sign that says HH, and he goes, well, that's kind of interesting. And Dr. Kampala says, so Fred, do you have any family? And Fred says, well, it's interesting that you say that, because I'm leaving my wife today. And Dr. Kampala said, is your wife's name Ethel? Now, you can probably imagine how the guy's face turned at that point. It turned even more when Dr. Kampala said, do you live in the second trailer park home on this road? And the guy just turned white. And he said, how do you know all this? Have you been married 27 years? How do you know all this? I am taking you back home right now. He drives back, and he knows the way because the gentleman who was praying the whole time prayed every direction that was necessary, and he drives back to the trailer park, takes him to the blue trailer, gets him there, knocks on the door while, you know, Fred is just sitting there shaking, and opens the door and says, Ethel, is this your husband? And Ethel goes, well, yes, it is. And he goes, Fred, in here now. And they get inside, and they are talking with Dr. Kampala, and Dr. Kampala is sharing with them hope and grace and peace. And finally, one of them says, who sent you? And Dr. Kampala said this statement I would just love to be able to say. He goes, God sent me! Now, it's funny, but the reality is God sends us. He sends you, he sends me, and he sends us with the authority that Jesus had proclaimed by a dove, by the heavens opening up, and by the voice speaking down at his baptism. We have a Lord whose authority is there to cleanse the temple, to bring peace to our world, to get rid of the sin that is in our lives. And he not only has authority to do that in our lives, but he has authority to send us out to right the wrongs, to speak and to live love. That's why the gospel according to Matthew ends with this. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, he has authority in your life. He has authority in my life. And because of that, we have authority to speak shalom into the lives around us. Shalom, as so many of you know, is the Hebrew word for peace. And it is not merely the absence of conflict. It is wholeness. It is life the way it is supposed to be. That's why when we have been sent by the one who has authority to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, we are not just proclaiming, come to Jesus and you can spend eternity with him, which is true. But we are also proclaiming, and you can begin to live out heaven on earth as we pray in the Lord's Prayer over and over again. We can see him right the wrongs. We can live out a life as close to heaven as it can possibly be now, because he has sent us with his authority and given us authority by sending us. You are the people of the one who was proclaimed the Son of God at his baptism. He was the Son of God way before that. But at his baptism, John saw it. The people heard it. And as a result, he has the right to cleanse our lives. So before I end with what I think we can do with this, does anybody have anything to add? Then I just want to end with this. I love the word shalom. I love it. Because our world does not live out peace. Not God's peace. There are moments where we have, not conflict. But so often, the world's peace is kind of like, it's kind of like the Thanksgiving family meal where all you're hoping for is that there's not a verbal argument that happens. But what Jesus wants is the Thanksgiving family meal where people that are so different in so many ways come together and love one another. He has authority in your life, but he sends you with his authority to have your life cleansed by him, but for you to be a part of proclaiming and living out that peace. It should affect everything we do. We should live out wholeness in our finances. We should live out wholeness in our friendships. We should live out wholeness in the way we interact with strangers. We should live out wholeness in the way we interact with the immigrant or we interact with the richest in the world. We should live out that wholeness. And he's given us the authority to overturn a table when necessary, knowing that it needs to start in our own lives first. This week, when you hear God's voice say, live out peace. When you hear God's voice say, that person has been forgotten. When you hear God's voice say, this is wrong in your life. Know that he has authority. And because of that, he has given you authority also. Can we pray to the one who is peace? Join me, please. Father, I recognize that you have authority over everything in my life. I ask for the things that I still take control of, Lord, that you take them out of my hand. I ask, Lord, that you help me to recognize where you have sent me and help me to recognize that you not only have the authority to send me, but I have the right to go because you have sent me. Because of this, Lord, help me to be an instrument of your peace. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was sent and the one who sends. Amen. Guys, I'm going to let Mark play this video now. It's a prayer from a guy named Walter Brueggemann that talks about us not being held up, and then we'll sing. Sunday, every Sunday is a reminder that death and evil could not hold him because his authority was such that when he said, "Today I arise," he arises. His authority is such that even when you are held, he can set you free. And his authority is such that when he sets you free, he uses you to free others. So let's sing to the one who has authority.
You can stand and sing with us if you want to.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Spread out the skies over empty space. Said, let there be light. to a dark and formless world your light.